I want to use the, you know, these last few moments of our time to very quickly preach a message that I believe God wants to continue to challenge us about getting out of our comfort zone and going out into our world. And so for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at passages of Scripture. First week, we looked at Matthew chapter 9, and we challenged ourselves to be able to see what Jesus sees and feel what Jesus feels. We saw how Jesus saw the crowds that were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then to go where Jesus sends us. Last week, our lead pastor, Pastor Rick, was here, and he preached about Zacchaeus and how Jesus went out of his way to find a man who was hated by the culture, who had climbed up in a dirty old tree, and Jesus saw him through the mess and said, I've got to come and eat with you. And this morning, we're going to look at one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at the biblical account of the woman at the well. And as you're turning there, I just want you to understand what the big idea is for today. And the big idea is this: you will go into your world confidently. Because it's one thing, you know, it's hard to come up here or talk, or go and share Jesus or your faith or a testimony with someone. But I believe that after today, you're going to hear some things that are going to give you the confidence that's necessary to go out into your world. And the three things that we're going to see that you need to do to go out confidently is be intentional, accept responsibility, and depend on the Holy Spirit. In other words, you got to be bad. I knew you was like, Chimona. Look, you knew it was about to get real when Mike said Chimona. It's about to go down. But you will go out into your world confidently when you are bad. Now, some of you are probably sitting here, and if you've been here for the last several weeks, you're like, first they want me to be fat, now they want me to be bad. What kind of crazy church is this? These are acronyms. But we want you to be intentional. We want you to accept responsibility. We want to see ourselves depend upon the Holy Spirit. And so in John chapter 4, verse 3, it says, so he, Jesus, left Judea and returned to Galilee. So verses 1 and 2 tell us that Jesus had been reaching people in Judea and Galilee, but the religious officials weren't very happy about that. They didn't like Jesus reaching people. Spoiler alert, there are people in the world that don't want you to reach people. So Jesus didn't stop reaching people. He just started reaching them in a different place. And so he left Judea, returned to Galilee. Galilee is where Jesus grew up. Verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria on the way. Now you've got to understand something here. Samaria is like the worst part of town. The Samaritans were a half-breed people, and I can say that because I'm African-American, I'm biracial, I'm Israelite, you all heard that. But these were a people that were not fully Jews. And so they didn't fully do Jewish things. And so for that reason, the Jews hated them. Actually, history tells us that the Jews had a ranking of people and things in the world. Jews were the best. Gentiles, essentially anyone who's non-Jews, they were the second best, but they were like a far second. Then there were scavenging street dogs and pigs, and then there were Samaritans. So these people were hated by the Jews. And here's Jesus, a Jew, a Jewish man, who it's in this passage that he says salvation comes from the Jews, so honor Israel, just a side note. Jesus is not just going through Samaria, but I want you to look at what the text says. He had to go through Samaria. I love how the King James says it. He must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. So he wasn't just meandering through. He was intentionally going to a place that most people intentionally avoided. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. And we're going to see this here in a minute. But a lot of times we forget that not only is Jesus fully God, but he's also fully man. When he was incarnated by the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, he also became 100% man. So he got tired. Hebrews chapter 4 says that just like every other one of us, he was tempted in every way. But unlike any of the rest of human beings, he did not sin, which is what makes him the pure, spotless Lamb of God that enables him to be the only sacrifice for sin, because all other men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you trekking with me? So Jesus is tired. He's tuckered out. He sits down by the well at noontime. And you have to understand, people didn't go outside at noontime. This is a desert climate. Noontime was when the sun was at its highest and the heat was at its hottest. So you stayed in the shade unless you were this Samaritan woman who, verse 7 says, came to draw water. The fact that she came to draw water at noontime tells us that she was intentionally avoiding the crowds that would have came early in the morning when it was cool, or would come late at night when it was cool. And the reason she was avoiding the crowds was twofold. It was two sides of the same coin. First, she was avoiding the crowds because she couldn't stand those people. And the reason why she couldn't stand them is because they all hated her and thought she was just a piece of garbage. And we'll find out why in a moment. Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Side note, men, do not, unless you're Jesus, do not interact with a woman alone. Especially a woman with the track record that we're about to find out that this Samaritan woman has. That's just for you and I, safety's sake, okay? But nevertheless, here's Jesus interacting with this woman, and the woman was surprised, verse 9, for the Jews, listen, refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. We talked about that. So she says to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Now, in other translations, it says, "How do you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan woman?" Because not only was she a Samaritan, she was a woman, so she was even further down the intersectionality scale. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you." What an evangelistic strategy. If you don't repent of your sins, you're going to die and go to hell. You want to accept Jesus? Or if you only knew the gift God had for you, you'd stop living the way you're living. Well, I can't stop living the way I'm living. Well, you got to give yourself to Jesus, and then he gives you a new you, and you can start living like he lives. See, it's a better evangelistic strategy, by the way. "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep." Notice she doesn't question Jesus' ability to give her living water. She questions Jesus' ability to get it from the well, because she thinks that he's talking about natural stuff. But she says, "Where would you get this living water?" Now, her interest is piqued. "And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob?" So now Jesus has crossed racial lines, right? He's crossed political lines because she's a Samaritan. He's crossed gender classification lines because he's a man and she's a woman. And now he's about to cross religious lines, because she starts talking about her ancestor Jacob, and later on she's going to talk about, "Well, you Jews say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but we think we're supposed to worship here." So Jesus is crossing all of these lines to reach this woman. She says, "How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Verse 13, Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again." Can somebody say amen to that? It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. In John chapter 7, it tells us that, that this spring of living water is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, fully God, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the well of living water. "Please, sir," this woman said, "give me this water." Isn't it amazing that when we introduce lost people to something better than they have, they immediately want it? Maybe they don't want what we have because we haven't presented it in a way that makes it seem better than what they already got. Says, "Please, sir, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Verse 16, and I love this. Jesus says, "Go and get your husband." Verse 17, "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now." Dial it back, Jesus. You've crossed a bunch of lines up until this point, but this might be too far. Don't dare talk about somebody's issues. They might get offended. But Jesus didn't shy away from having hard conversations, did he? And look at what happens because he was brave enough to say it. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." I want you to get this. Jesus essentially called her a gardening tool. He didn't do it meanly or disrespectfully. He called a spade a spade. He pointed out the reality of the situation. But because of what we're going to see here in a minute, not only did this woman not slap him in the face, start getting all in her neck, she says, "Wow, you must be a prophet." So we see Jesus going out into his world, and we see Jesus being bad. Because Jesus intentionally went to this place. And how many places are in your life that are just as bad, just as lowly, just as disgusting, just as offensive to you as Samaritan would have been to an average Jewish person? And you literally, the Jews would literally go three times out of their way. They would increase their travel distance and time by three in order to avoid Samaria. But Jesus goes to the place that everyone else avoids. What places do you avoid in your life that you need to revert and become intentional and go there because there's someone there that Jesus wants to meet? Jesus was intentional. We also see that Jesus accepted responsibility. He let his disciples go and get breakfast. He said, "I'll take this one, guys." And we live in a day and age where we as believers, we will literally pray for God to put someone in the path of the people that God put us in the path of. Oh God, if you would just put someone in their path. He picked you! And the reason he picked you is because he knows you can do it. Not because you're good, but because you're bad and you're willing to be intentional, you're willing to accept responsibility. And the third thing, you are willing to depend on the Holy Spirit. See, that's why I believe that Jesus was able to say the thing to the woman that he said, and she did not respond in an offended manner because it was anointed with the Spirit of God. It was anointed with the Spirit of God. It is amazing how easy it is to deliver hard truth when you're flowing under the anointing. I've seen people begin to weep, not because my words are smooth or because what I'm saying is good, but because of the anointing of God, because I live a surrendered life dependent upon the Holy Spirit. See, and I believe that that's part of our problem in this culture. We literally celebrate Independence Day, and I understand it's independence from English tyranny and all of these other things, but nevertheless, we have this independent mindset that allows us to operate not fully dependent to the Holy Spirit. Instead of being independent, we need to be in dependence to the Holy Spirit of God. We have to be intentional. We have to accept responsibility. And I might even say there, that responsibility comes with risk. See, a lot of times we don't want to say anything because we're afraid that our feelings might get hurt. Or we're afraid that they might be offended. Could anything you say be more offensive than the eternal fires of hell? I mean, how much do you have to hate somebody to know the way to eternal life and not tell people about it? We have to be intentional. We have to accept responsibility. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Because here's something that I've noticed in my own life, and we saw it. Jesus was tired. How many of you don't come to serve at a function because I'm tired? I just have to be here on Sunday morning. I get to be here. But I'm tired. And see, Jesus was tired, so Jesus understands that. But there's something that I've noticed in my life, is that when I'm tired, if I'm fully dependent on the Holy Spirit, if I'm in alignment with what God wants, see, because if I'm tired and I'm not in alignment with God, then you get all the flesh. You get the whole unredeemed me. But if I'm in alignment with God, if I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit, my flesh is now out of the way and the anointing of God can flow through what I'm saying. See, sometimes being tired can be a good thing. And you say, well, how prove that from the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When I am weak, then he is strong. Because his power is made perfect in my weakness. We have to be intentional, accept responsibility, and depend on the Holy Spirit. Because when we do that, people's lives change. Look down at verse 25 of John chapter 4. Then the woman said, I know Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Notice that Jesus didn't just like hit her right off the bat with, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and if you don't bow down and serve me, you're going to go to hell. He didn't come with the whole whammy. He began to build a relationship with her and have a dialogue with her. And she's coming along now, verse 26, Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Wait, the Messiah came and talked to me, the most lowly woman of the most lowly people? Just then his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, duh. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? None of them had the nerve to ask that. The woman left her water jar. Look at this. This is what I want you to get. She left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. And I love it because in the New American Standard and in the King James, it says that she went to the men. Side note. Ladies, if you have a problem with guys in your life, maybe don't go to tell the men. Go find a lady. Tell her. But she runs in, she tells the people of the village, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Well, he just told you, hon, but nevertheless. But watch this. So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And I'm going to have Christy come up so we can land this plane. But I want you to notice a couple of things that happened. First, the moment that Jesus decided to be bad, he decided to be intentional, accept responsibility, and depend upon the Holy Spirit, it produced transformation in this sinful woman's heart. But watch this. Because he was willing to do that, that transformation then led this woman to start doing the thing that Jesus had just done for her. Jesus engaged this woman's heart, and now she can't help herself but be bad. She literally left her water part where it was. How many of us are willing to just leave our daily routine where it is to go out and tell someone about Jesus? See, because when your heart has truly been transformed by Christ and you understand the goodness of God and you understand what you used to be, some of you should be in jail. Some of you should be dead. Some of you should be in a hospital. Some of you should be living under a bridge. But the goodness of God said, not my baby. And now there's goodness inside of you. How can you not share it with the world? And she runs. She goes into the men. She accepts responsibility. She didn't say, well, Jesus, there's a whole bunch of jacked up people down in that village. You should really go down there and have a talk with them too. She said, I'm going to tell them. Stop praying God to put people in the paths of the people whose path you're already in. Stop it. Be intentional, accept responsibility, and then depend on the Holy Spirit. Fear is just the contemplation that God doesn't have your best in mind and won't take care of you. That's all fear is. That's why I'm never afraid. I may be concerned from time to time, but I've literally eradicated fear from my language. I don't say, well, I'm afraid. Nope, I literally stop myself. Because how can I be afraid when I understand God's goodness for me? So she was intentional. She accepted responsibility. She didn't wait for her pastor to do it. She didn't wait for someone else to do it. She did it. And then she depended on the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, I don't see that in the text. Well, it's not explicit. It's implicit in the text. Because get this. She goes to the men of the village. Miss Thang, who all the men know, some too well, goes to the men. You know why? Because when your life is truly transformed by God, your past doesn't affect you anymore. And this is what she says. Come and meet a man. Here she goes again. We don't know what her name is, but the Greek or the Eastern Orthodox Church gave her the name Fotini. And she's known as the mother of evangelism in the Eastern Orthodox tradition. Fotini means enlightened one or light bearer. Because she went from worthless, cast off so-and-so to the mother of evangelism because of someone was brave enough to introduce her to Messiah. And she runs in and she says to the men, come and meet a man. And that's how you know this was the Holy Spirit on her words. Because those men could have scoffed her, mocked at her, said, get away from me, you dirty such and such. I don't want to meet another. You meet too many men. The Bible says that they immediately responded to what she said and went out to see him. What people have not immediately responded? Because we have neglected to be intentional, accept responsibility, and depend on the Holy Spirit. Because we've allowed fear to rule us instead of trusting and being brave in the Holy Ghost and going and saying things that might even be offensive. But because they're anointed by the Spirit of God and they don't come from us, it not only changes a life, but it leads to a life that changes other lives. Jesus reached one, and that one reached a village. What one has God put in your path? You don't got to reach the world. You just got to reach one, maybe. Some of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known fill stadiums. They grew up in small little churches, and they got reached by some no-name Sunday school teacher when they were a little kid. And in heaven, those stadiums full of salvations are credited to that Sunday school teacher's account. What might be credited to your account if you just made an effort to reach the one? If you just said, you know what, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to accept responsibility. I'm not going to put the burden on no one else. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to depend on the Holy Ghost because I need him. Because these people that are in my life, Lord, I want to say some things to me, but I want to say what you want me to say. I want my words to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. I want my words to have the balm of Gilead that brings healing to blind eyes. I want my words to be anointed by the Ghost. Because God wants to do it. You know, the story goes on and the disciples come back. We read about that. And then Jesus says something. It's one of my famous lines of scripture, because remember, they went to go get food. Jesus hadn't eaten yet. We already established that he's tired, and they're trying to give him something to eat. They're like, Master, eat something. And this is what he says. And this is my challenge for you, to live like Jesus lives. This is what he says. I have food to eat that you know not of. What do you mean? Like, then that's what the disciples said. Like, did somebody, like, send him Uber Eats? Like, what happened? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. My food is to do the will of God, to reveal the Father of God to women who have to go to the well in the middle of the day because they're so looked down upon. They're so cast aside and cast asunder. No one else cares about them. But you know what? There's people sitting in penthouses and boardrooms that feel the same way. They know in their heart, these people only like me because I'm their boss or because I have money. Does anyone really like me? Does anyone ever really love me? Does anyone really care? There has to be more to life than wealth, because I've gotten all this wealth and power and I still feel dead inside. Who will go? Who will go into the boardroom? Who will go under the bridge? Who will go into the highways and byways to find the people that Jesus died? He gave his life to save. Who will go? If that's you, then I want you to grab your note and I want you to stand up and say what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. Say, here I am, Lord, send me. If that's you right now, I want you to stand up and say, here I am, Lord, send me. If you're willing to go, if you are willing to go, say, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm going to get intentional about it. I'm going to accept responsibility. I'm going to own this. And I'm going to surrender myself to you, because the only way that I can do this with any kind of effect is through you. God, I thank you today for all the people standing all around this auditorium who are saying, here I am, Lord, send me. And just like you did to Isaiah, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6 that when Isaiah did that, because Isaiah, he had some concerns. He's like, hey, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. He acknowledged to God his weakness. He said, God, I'm a sinner too. And the Bible says that an angel, a seraphim, flew to the altar of God, which, if you remember, was lit by fire that came out from the presence of the Lord back in the book of Numbers. The fire of God's the Holy Spirit. So this seraphim flies to the altar and he grabs a coal from the altar and he puts it on Isaiah's lips. He anoints Isaiah's lips with the power of the Holy Spirit. So right now, Father, I pray for each and every one of them who said, here I am, Lord, send me. Anoint their lips with fire from heaven. Anoint their words with the balm of Gilead. Anoint their words, Lord God, for effectiveness. Anoint their words to bring comfort. Anoint their words to bring healing to the nation. Anoint their words to speak into the deep, dark places of people's hearts, so that they can find that place inside of them that is longing for right relationship with you. Father, help us to see as you see. Help us to feel as you feel. Help us to go where you send us. Help us to be intentional. Help us to accept responsibility. Help us to depend upon you. Because you died for the world, and we want to let them know. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 You may be seated. You know, one of the things, and I apologize that we've gone a few minutes longer today. I hope it was a blessing to you. I hope there's something you can carry out with you, be charged. but every month prior to an initiative that we started last November, so almost a year, we started this initiative called the One Vision Campaign. It's a 36-month generosity initiative where we challenged ourselves as a church. And for those of you that are new here, welcome. Thank you for being here. But you are at one of four campuses of Bridge City Church. And all four of our campuses came together and we made commitments, faith commitments, to give above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings. And when those faith commitments and everything came in, we had committed a total of $1.8 million to be given over the next 36 months. Well, we're 11 months in, and we're currently just on the other side of the $500,000 mark, $518,299. Someone just put a dollar on that. Like, come on, I mean, it's like an MLS listing or something. Let's put a dollar on it. But you know, we still need another 82,000 of what was already committed to come in between now and the end of November to hit our 33% goal, because November will be one of the 3 years since we're there. And so we've still got some more work to do, but also we want to celebrate what's already been done. And so we want to first and foremost thank you for that. And out of that, we've given to a school in Bomi County, Liberia. This school was built, the land was bought with money that you gave. And now that school is operational. And we currently, as a church, support that school $3,200 a month for administrative and teacher salaries for people at that school. And you say, well, why is that important? I mean, that's awesome, but why is it important? Because do you know that that school is established in a county that is 95% Muslim? And that these families send their Muslim children to a Christian school to sing and praise Jesus, to learn about Jesus, to get educated, to get trained. Now, some of you younger people might be like, that sounds like Christian colonialism to me. Well, you know what? Here's my thought on that. The Bible says that all nations are going to come to Jesus. I'll make every nation a Christian nation if I could, because I know what it did for me. But your faithful generosity, your sacrificial generosity is helping a 95% Muslim community reach the next generation so that they can know the goodness of God. And I want to thank you for that. And if you weren't here or didn't get a chance to get on board with the One Vision campaign, you can get on board with that. You can just email us at info@bridgecitypgh.com and say, how can I get in on this initiative? This sounds great. Or you can just give a gift before you leave today, and Royanne's going to let you know how to do that. And for those of you who are already on board with that, I want to say thank you, and I want to encourage you to keep on going. Look, heaven doesn't recognize inflation. Isn't that funny? Only we do. It only affects us. But one of the reasons why I've eradicated fear from my vocabulary is because I know where my help comes from. I know where my support comes from. I know where my meals come from. I know who pays my bills. It ain't me. And it ain't Bridge City Church, even though that's the vessel God uses, but it's my daddy in heaven that does it. And it's your daddy in heaven that does it too. And you might be here and say, you know what, I don't feel that. Like, don't worry, daddy knows what you need. He's got you. Be encouraged. He's got you. And I want to thank you for jumping on board with this deal. This is so important. So important. Because first and foremost, I want to see kids educated. But secondly, I want to see people come to know Jesus, because that's the most important.